Well, tonight we're looking once again at Romans chapter 12, so I'd like to invite you to take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Tonight we're going to look at the first part of verse 16. Now, we've been studying this section in Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 through 21, and tonight we're just going to look at this part which says, "Be of the same mind toward one another." Father, we do pray that you open our hearts as Mike has prayed and as Jim has prayed. And Father, I know we can't pray enough. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us now from your word. We thank you for it. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We are to treat one another the same. Paul said over in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," he says, "fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And then he tells us how to do that in verse 3. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind." You could write next to that humility. "Let each esteem others better than themselves." Now, even though Paul said this to the Philippians, he also had to say over in chapter 4 and verse 2, "I employ Euodia and I employ Syntyche to be of the same mind to one another." In other words, we are to pursue the honor of the other person rather than pursuing honor for ourselves. And if we do this, then we're truly loving without hypocrisy. Now, as we've been going through this, we've already seen that in verse 9 that our love is to be genuine. And then we've been looking at in verses 10 and following that our love is to be visible, is to be displayed, is to be manifested. And how is it to be manifested? Well, verse 10 tells us it's to be kind, it's then to be diligent, it's to be enthusiastic, it must serve the Lord, it must rejoice in hope, it must persevere in tribulation, it must pray without ceasing, it must meet needs. Verse 14, it blesses its persecutors. Verse 15, it's sensitive to others. And now as we look at verse 16, in the first part of verse 16, we see that it is impartial. The virtue that is expressed in the words, "be of the same mind toward one another," is that of impartiality. Notice those two words there, "be of the same mind." The word "same" there is just identifying the individual. It's bringing it down to being personal. This word could be translated "he" or "she," or could be translated "himself" or "herself" or "themselves." And the idea of being of the same mind, you yourselves be this way, the word "mind" there means to hold a particular view. It means to think the same thing in regards to yourself. In other words, don't go around comparing yourselves with other people and going around and saying, "I'm better than you." Maybe because you see the weaknesses of the other person and you're saying, "Well, I don't have that problem." Because you know, a lot of times one man's weaknesses may be another man's strengths. And he's telling us here, don't do this. And we know he's talking about that because with what else he says in the rest of the verse. He says, "Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble." Don't be wise in your own opinion. Be of the same mind. Have the same view. In other words, don't exalt yourselves above others. Now, we know when we do that, that is sin. In fact, partiality is sin. It says in James 2:9, if you show partiality, you commit sin. And you know, that's such a problem that it's mentioned 26 times in the Bible. Because we don't always treat everybody the same way. We pit ourselves up against others and we exalt ourselves over others. Even if you go over to chapter 15 and verse 5, Paul repeats this when he says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're all to think the same thing about ourselves. We're not to compare ourselves to one another. We're not to exalt ourselves over one another. But we're to be like-minded toward one another. We're to have an attitude of humility. and lowliness of mind. Now, the most explicit New Testament teaching on impartiality is given by James. So I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, we see a very intense detail given to this subject of impartiality. We see in the first three verses a specific mention of it. The results of it in verses 5 and following, verse 9, he picks it up again. And he's telling you if you act this way, then you're showing or you're receiving or you're manifesting partiality. Well, let's notice what he tells us here. He says in verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool.'" He says, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" In other words, Christians are to be partial to no one. We're not to be partial. We see here in verse 1, it's prohibited. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." You know, there are other passages in the Bible that prohibit being partial. In Deuteronomy 16:19, it says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality." Even in Leviticus in chapter 19 and verse 15, it says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor person of the mighty. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." See, that's the problem. When we begin to compare ourselves, we're no longer of the same mind. We're no longer walking in humility, but we're associating with high things at that point. And even Paul says, when you're rebuking an elder, after it's done by the two or three witnesses, he says over in chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." In other words, there should be no reason why we would treat one person differently than the other. We don't want to be partial. And we see not only is being partial prohibited, we also see it's inconsistent with God. And why do we say that? Well, first of all, Jesus was impartial. We know that's true. Matthew 22:16, it says, "And they sent to him," that is, Pharisees sent to Jesus, their disciples with Herodians, "and they said, 'Teacher, we know that you're true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men.'" And even though they wanted to entangle him in his talk, at least they recognized that he was impartial. We also see that God is impartial. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, it says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." Our Heavenly Father shows no partiality. Romans 2:11 says, "For there is no partiality in God." There's a verse that's found over in Ephesians in chapter 6 when he's talking about those relationships there and what is to be the result of the attitudes and the behaviors in those relationships as a result of being Spirit-filled. He says in chapter 6 and verse 9, "And you masters, do the same things, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." And probably another verse we could think of is, I think of this all the time when it's raining, is that he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. Our God is not a God of partiality. And see, when you're partial to others, you're acting as a judge. In fact, you're assuming His role. Look what happens here in James chapter 2. It says in verse 2 that there are two men who enter the assembly. It says, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. Well, let's look at their appearance. First of all, there is a man who comes into the assembly, and he has gold rings on his fingers, and he's also in this fine apparel. The idea of gold rings, it literally meant gold-fingered rings. In other words, he had many rings on his fingers. In fact, in ancient Jewish culture, rings were commonly worn by both men and women. And although that they were common, only the wealthy could afford gold rings. Even the commentator William Barclay tells us that there were businesses where people could rent gold rings to wear when they wished to give an impression of being wealthy. He says here that they came into the assembly and they had these multi-fingered rings, these gold rings, and they come in with fine apparel or literally bright and sparkling clothing. Obviously, the clothing of someone who is rich. And then there's another man that comes in verse 2, and that's the poor man. He comes in what? Filthy clothes. The idea of being poor here, it's talking about abject poverty. This person was a beggar at the lowest level of society. He comes in with filthy, that is, vile or smelly or dirty, shabby clothing. And one writer says, undoubtedly, this poor beggar owned only one robe in which he slept, sweat, worked, and lived. That was everything he had. So what's their economic status? We see one is rich and one is poor. And what's so interesting, when you go back to chapter 1 of James, both of these types of individuals are brought at the same level when it comes to trials, aren't they? Trials humbles all of us. It puts us all at the same level. And he has already addressed that in chapter 1, but he has to turn around and address it again. See, if you look over in chapter 1, he says in verse 9, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation," because trials humbles both groups. We're both brought to humiliation, the poor and the rich. So you have these two men enter the assembly, one with the gold-fingered rings and bright, sparkling clothes, and then you have the poor man who has nothing on but the robe that he sleeps and sweats in and works in, lives in. One is rich and one is poor. But verse 3 tells us both are not treated the same. He says in verse 3, "And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool.'" We see the fine dressed man, he's given special attention. In other words, the group is in awe over his appearance and they request him to sit in a privileged place. One commentator says that man attracted everyone's attention. They gave him preferential treatment so that they could win his favor or even perhaps profit from his wealth. Maybe the church he walked into was having budget problems or whatever, and people said, "Hey, sit over here. We can use what you have." But you have the poor man that comes in too. And I have to commend you folks, because when I see people that come in off the street, we treat them no differently than people that are part of this church, people visiting this church that are dressed a little nicer. And we've had a lot of people that come up here. It comes in groves. Sometimes it happens for several months where there's just a lot of people that come by here, and then it's sparse. It doesn't happen for a long period of time. And then we have people that come in during the services, and we try to reach out to all of them. And I know many times we've tried to hand them a Bible and let them participate. We tried to meet a need, whatever their need was, whether it was something to eat. But you see, it says here in this situation that the poor man is dishonored. How is he dishonored? Well, look at verse 3. He says to the poor man, into verse 3, "You stand there or sit here at my footstool." He's told to stand there, just, "We don't even have a seat for you." Or he's saying, "Here, sit at my footstool." And the idea, at my footstool, it could be under my footstool, because the preposition hupo is used there and it means under. Or it could be translated, "Sit beside my footstool." And if this reference is to a literal footstool, someone in the assembly had both a chair and a footstool. And he wouldn't even give that up to the poor man. Maybe he'd give that to the rich man. Some of you have those chairs that you have at home. You got your towels draped over it. You don't want anybody to sit down in it with dirty clothes on, right? That's all right. Especially when you got kids. But he says here, in this situation, in the assembly, you have shown favoritism. You didn't reach out to the one that had the need. You showed partiality. That's what he says in verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And then at this point, he begins to rebuke them by these words. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, what's happening? You're committing sin. And you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. You see, he tells them, don't show favoritism. He's telling them, be of the same mind. As Paul says over in Romans 12. He says that they have become judges with evil thoughts. The word evil there is vicious. The word thoughts is the word for motives. They have vicious motives. You see, so that really says a lot there. These two men come into the assembly. One is dressed nice. One is seems to give an indication of wealth. The other one comes in, can't stand the stench. You've got vicious motives. And he's saying, when you do that, you're committing sin. You're not reaching out to the one who has the need, because God is the God of the fatherless, right? And he tells us that when we lend to the Lord, right? He's saying you're setting the wrong kind of example. He says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves? Now go back with me to Romans chapter 12. And if we're going to do what Romans chapter 12 tells us, and it tells us a lot here in this chapter, but if you begin at verse 9 when he says to love without hypocrisy, then that means we also have to deal with partiality. That also means that when it comes to our brothers and our sisters in Christ, in verse 10, we're to be kindly affectionate to one another. We're to have a brotherly love. We're to, in honor, give preference to one another. We're to honor each other. And folks, if you seek to honor one another, you'll be honored. You won't have to go looking for it. You won't have to go seeking to exalt yourself and saying, hey, you forgot about me. You remember me over here? You won't have to do any of that. Because if we're all treating one another the same, and we're all treating one another in a sense of honor, then no one's missed, right? See, that is one of the reasons why we have spiritual gifts. And he has already mentioned that in this chapter. He tells us in verse 4 that we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And so we being many are one body in Christ, and we're individually members of one another. We have a connecting relationship here with each other. And we're not to separate ourselves or isolate ourselves, because God has given us a gift that only works with other people. Because see, that gift is no good for you by yourself. My gift of teaching is no good without any people. Of course, I could sit down at a tape and it could be played, you know, for somebody, or it could be played on the radio. But still, I have to have an audience. Just like every Sunday school teacher, or every teacher for that matter, whether you're teaching Sunday school or preaching or whatever. Same with all the other gifts. He mentions them here. He tells us that we have gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us in verse 6. And he says, so we need to use them. And if it's prophecy, then let us prophesy. And the idea of prophecy here is not for telling the future. It's the idea of proclaiming truth. And he says, well, if you have that, then do it. He says, if you have the idea or the gift of ministry, which is the word for service, from which we get the word deacon, diakonos. He says, well, then use it. Do it in your serving. And if it's teaching, then teach. If it's exhorting, verse 8, then exhort. If it's giving, do it with liberality. If it's leading, do it with diligence. If it's showing mercy, then do it with cheerfulness. But whatever you do, do it without hypocrisy. See? You see, it all connects together. There's a context here. He's already given them 11 chapters of doctrine. And he's telling them, based upon those 11 chapters, verse 1, I beg you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And see, to live out what we've been talking about here, it's not natural to live this way. It's supernatural. And you see, folks, it means we have to crucify self constantly in order to carry this out. That is a daily thing. That's not something that you arrive and you're there. And that's it. And you fold your arms and close your Bible and you've arrived. None of us have arrived and none of us will arrive. I mean, we know over according to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is at work in our lives. But the completion is not going to happen until we see him. To either we are called home or there's the rapture of the church. So to love without hypocrisy then, according to verse 16, the first part, is to be impartial. Look with me over to 1 Corinthians 13. This goes along with all of this because in chapters 12 through 14, Paul is dealing with the abuse of spiritual gifts. And housed right between that is this section on love. Because he tells them in verse 1, if you speak with the tongues of men and of angels and you do not have love, then you're just a bunch of noise. You become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Although you have the gift of prophecy, you have one of these prominent gifts, and you can understand all mysteries and all knowledge. If you don't have love, you're nothing. See, you could be a prayer warrior, one who has all faith, one who could remove mountains. Or, say you gave away everything you have to feed the poor. If you have not love, he says it profits you nothing. You see, because that is the defining issue in everything we do. We must have love. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the second one like unto the first? To love your neighbor as yourself. And that's hard. Because that's not natural. That's why I say it's supernatural. But look what he says in verse 4. Listen how he defines love. He says, love suffers long. It's long-suffering. He says it's kind. He says it does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. In other words, it's not arrogant. He says it does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. And it does not think evil. He says it does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And even when all the gifts are gone, love will be there. Because he says love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they'll cease. Whether there is knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. In other words, you have things that are going to pass. But he says in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Say it with me. Love. It's not going to pass away. So to go back to that verse that we started out with tonight in Philippians chapter 2. To be of the same mind toward one another. He says in Philippians 2:2. Have the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. And notice verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. What is housed right there in those two words? Pride. Self-exaltation. certainly not humility, as he says, but let it be done in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. And there's our connection right there. We're connected to one another, folks. We're part of a family. We're in a body. And we have to relate to one another, and we have to love each other. And then he gives the example of what true humility is like by showing us the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll close with this. It's on your handout. If there is no partiality with God, shouldn't the same be true from us? I believe we could all say amen. Father, we just want to pray tonight that you'll help us with these things that we've been studying. We know, Father, that it's not natural to be able to fulfill what is found here in Romans 12. It's supernatural. Therefore, we have to depend on the Spirit of God so that we can present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. So that we can not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so, Lord, we just want to yield ourselves to you now. We pray, Lord God, that you will use us tonight. May we be of the same mind toward one another, and therefore love without hypocrisy. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.